As we began this morning talking a little bit about our singing and worship, digging a little bit deeper into the text to see what we are to sing and how we are to sing. And this evening I want to finish up this short study of our song worship, and we're going to talk about the purpose for singing. Why we do it this way. What is the reason? Now, we don't always need to know the reason. Now, I want to stop and say that. We are not in a position where it is demanded out of us to have a reason for anything that God commands out of us. That is not our position as the clay. And he, as the potter, can do as he wills, and he will do as he wills. But there are times, in fact, really a lot of times, when the potter does talk to the clay about the reasons why he wants us to do something. And the same is true with our song worship. We are given the reason, and it's a very critical reason. And it's an interesting thing, because not only is God telling us why, but this is just so critical to our abilities to excellently perform this commandment. And so we'll see why that is here as we move along. So we were talking about Ephesians 5, 19 this morning, as well as Colossians 3, 16. Both of them talked about our speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart and with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. And also in these two scriptures, we find our reason, our purpose for doing these things. And if you'll turn there into over to Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to take a look at that first. In Ephesians 5, verse 19 is where we have been focusing primarily. But if you notice, verse 19 is a connected thought to what came before. And what came before, in the fuller context, is Paul discussing with the Ephesians about their walk and about their lifestyle and about being the kind of person they ought to be. And verse, if you notice there in verse 18, he talked about, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So that's the statement that is said before we get the statement of command for us to speak to one another in songs. And so again, notice in verse 18 that this is connected and how it is connected. He brings up the idea of not being drunk with wine, and which is dissipation. This is in accordance with the fuller context, as he's talking to them basically about shedding the old man and the old deeds, the deeds of sin, to be the spiritual man, the godly individual. And so that certainly fits perfectly in the context. But then he concludes his thought in verse 18 with, "But be filled with the Spirit." So the idea is, his thought is, do not be filled with alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. And really, you know, we could put any number of sins, you know, fill in the blank, and all would apply here as well. But the what he's using is the idea of drunkenness in the text. But he's referring to this idea of filling, and he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And so we can't fill ourselves up with the old deeds of the old man. We can't fill ourselves up with sin and wickedness. We need to shed those things. But rather, when we shed those things, we are not an empty vessel. We are by no means empty once we get rid of those things. All right? Instead, we are full. We're full of something entirely different now. We're filled with the Spirit. Jesus made an illustration of this when he was in the flesh and on the earth. He talked about a woman being having a demon cast out, and she left her house empty, and many more like it and worse than it ended up coming back, and it's a fine illustration of so many different subjects, so many different topics. So we remove ourselves from spending time with some things, but we have to fill that time up now with good things. And so this text is talking about being filled with the Spirit. Okay, how do we do that? How do we do that, Paul? We need a practical application, something that I am successfully capable of, something that you are capable of. What is the application? How could I be filled with the Spirit? Well, then that's where we come to our commandment in verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is our purpose for singing? What is the purpose of the commandment? Well, we found out in verse 18, the purpose of the commandment is in order for us to be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean exactly? Well, we can go to many different scriptures and talk about many different things, and we can come to an accurate conclusion of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But because of time, and because of expediency, as well as because it matches to our subject, I want us to take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Where we have a parallel text, but as we saw this morning, the text have a little bit different word usage. And that is to our benefit. And so if we don't understand something from Ephesians 5, 18 to 19, we might be able to see the key to understanding it from Colossians 3, 16. And I believe we do in the text. Notice in verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so this is so similar to what we just read in Ephesians 5, 19. The only difference is what it starts with. In Ephesians 5, 18 was be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs. Here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so he says, he is saying the exact same thing, but he's using different words here. So if you look at them, you know, together in the parallel, in Ephesians 5:18, he's saying that the purpose of our singing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That in doing so, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Colossians 3:16 says the same thing, but again, different word usage, where he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So both scriptures are talking about being filled up. A rich dwelling is what Colossians said, and Ephesians says filled up. I don't see much of a difference in that. And so the idea of being filled or dwelling richly would be the same idea. Now, Ephesians, Paul uses the term filled with the Spirit. But Colossians, he uses the term the Word of Christ, which we know from many other scriptures, it is the Spirit that brought the Word of Christ unto mankind. In fact, the Word was Christ. And it is the Spirit that spoke through Paul, through the other apostles, through the New Testament prophets, and who gave us the Word of Christ that we have today, that we can read today. And so, there is no difference to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and Colossians 3, 16. But rather, they help us and aid us together when we put them in understanding what Paul is talking about here. Our purpose of singing, the reason why we do it, the reason why God commanded us to do it, is that we would be filled up to the full with the words of Christ, with the words of truth, with the words of the doctrine, with the words of salvation, with concepts of the gospel that we sing, about. And I had up here on the board, sure you read it already, but you know, just a few simple definitions. The word of Christ, dwell in you richly. The word dwell, that word literally means from the Greek to be at home. And richly referring to abundant, plentiful, okay? Or filled, full, filled with the Spirit, full of what the Spirit brought us, full of the Word. And so as we are singing these words, these are words that are to are of the purpose that they would fill us up, and that it would richly dwell within us. And those words will be right at home in the heart and the mind of the Christian. And so, singing is an interesting subject because of what we're seeing here in this text. It is telling us that song, worship, has a very drastically positive effect on the church. It has the effect of filling, making abundant and plentiful within our minds. It has the effect of drawing out whatever else we might end up thinking about as we are engaged in these words and singing it in melody and singing it in harmony. When I was in kindergarten, the teacher had us learn our phone numbers. And the way she had us learn it is to put them in songs. And it's funny because even still to this day, even though they've drilled into my brain and I forget a lot of things, even still to this day, I remember 770-9876. Now, that was not my phone number. That was one of my little friend's phone number. Now, how is that even possible that I can remember something like that? Well, it was the song. It was the song that the teacher had us put these numbers in. And, you know, we all understand that. A song has a particular effect on the human mind that nothing else does. It really instills. And so it is so interesting, these commandments. We're talking about singing about doctrine. We're talking about singing to each other about the teachings of Christ, the words of Christ. And God tells us, do it in song. Because I want the words of Christ, I want the teachings of the gospel to be so instilled within you in a way that really songs is really about the quickest and most beneficial way that that could be accomplished. And so, also, here in Colossians 3, in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, the reason is that we would be instilled, that it would just be filled to the full within us, the words of Christ. And so certainly the way in which this is done, the way in which this can only be done, is teaching. That's how the gospel is taught, through word. And so there are essentially, you know, two ways, through spoken word or through song. And the word in song, and here these commandments are for the word in the songs, to be taught, teaching, admonishing, one another, he said. And so what you know, the bottom line is, what is all of this for? You know, before we started looking closer at this, at these scriptures, we could have all filled out a survey. You know, why do we sing? What's the purpose of our singing? And maybe we'd have several different answers come out of a survey like that. Now, a lot of the times we are focused on singing for the purpose of praising God, giving thanks to God. I believe that's true. I believe Hebrews 13 talks about that, and that our songs are a sacrifice and an offering to Him and a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And I do believe that is true. But both the commandments in Ephesians and the commandment in Colossians do not focus on the idea that we are singing to God. They focus solely on the idea that we are singing to one another. And that's what we're seeing here in the text, in Colossians 3:16, that we are teaching and admonishing one another, and with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we're still singing. Don't get me wrong. We're still singing, as he says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as Hebrews 13 talks about how this is an offering unto the Lord, and it's sweet and smelling aroma to Him. It is certainly to the Lord. But the focus from Ephesians and Colossians is one another, speaking to one another. And how God is focusing here on the ideas that we are to be committed to teaching one another through songs. We are to be committed to admonishing one another. The word admonish here means to warn or exhort or caution, reprove, things like that. Here's a few examples for us. And there are many, many, many examples, but here's just a few. The song, "There's a Great Day Coming." There's a great day coming. Are you ready for the judgment day? That's quite a song. That really takes us back. We think, well, am I ready for the judgment day? Now, that's not so much a song of teaching as it is a song of admonishing. And it is cautioning us and warning us that there is a great day coming, and are you ready for it? Another one, "Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never." The song, Love One Another. And once again, we're being admonished and warned not to have angry words, but we need to love one another as the Savior has loved us. A lot of those soldier songs, battle songs, are definitely great as far as admonishing each other, like "Soldiers of Christ, Arise," or "Onward, Christian Soldiers." You know, keep pressing forward. We're exhorting one another to do that. Or the teaching in the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." We sing that song and we think about our week that we had, and we're doing a little bit of calculation in our mind. We're realizing, did I really take time? Did I take time to be holy? Did I take time to really speak often with my Lord? And the many different things that psalm brings to light. So there's so much, you know, that we sing that falls under what we have here in these commandments to teach one another and to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, one of the things that we do see here in Colossians 3:16 I'll take it from the top. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And so the teaching and the admonishing is to be done, as he says, in all wisdom. Now, there's probably a number of ways that we could rightfully understand this idea of in all wisdom. To be honest, the number one thing that comes to my mind is for our day and age. Now, I don't know if they had a problem like this back in the first century, but for our day and age, you pick up a songbook and there will most probably be a number of songs, depending on the songbook, depending on the publication, there may be many, many songs in that songbook that we ought not to pick up and sing together. Now, to me, that is where, especially in our day, this commandment to exercise wisdom, that what we're doing with these songs is teaching and admonishing. And so we need to be so careful that there is no false doctrine in these songs. Because, again, we are singing it for the purpose of teaching and admonishing us. And so why would we teach one doctrine from the pulpit and then we get up and start singing a song and it's teaching an entirely different doctrine? You know, it's just not good. I mean, it's certainly not pleasing to God. Our song worship is to really take our focus and our determination into the words, and this commandment of teaching and admonishing in all wisdom is telling us that we need to be very cautious with what we are teaching, and that we are to be exercising wisdom while we are singing the songs that we are singing, or for the song leaders, while we are choosing the songs out of the song books. And so I think that's an important one to note. The particular book that we sing out of currently is a pretty good publication. I'm not saying that I would agree with every song there is in there, but it's a pretty good publication. Now, earlier publications, before the Hymns for Worship hymnal came out, there were a number of publications that had a lot of premillennialistic thought or a lot of Calvinistic thought. And, you know, we really need to stay away from any kind of man-made doctrines in our song worship. Because why? Notice back in verse 16 and verse 1. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He didn't say, let the word of John Calvin dwell in you richly, or the word of John Wesley dwell in you richly, or the word of John Smythe dwell in you richly, or the word of John Smith dwell in you, or I said John Smith, I meant Joseph Smith dwell in you richly. He said, the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that's where the wisdom comes in, is what we are singing in accordance with the word of Christ. And is it instilling the proper teaching and admonishment that we see found given to us in this commandment? Turn with me over to Ephesians now for just a moment. Back to Ephesians 5. Now, again, we have such a similar worded commandment. But instead of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, here in verse 18, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making the melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, all of this is one sentence, at least in the English versions, or at least in the New King James Version that I'm reading. Whether it was ever meant to be one sentence or not, it doesn't really matter. In the original Greek text, there was no periods. There were no commas. In fact, there were no spaces in between the words, in fact. And so this is all an English way of doing things, to have these commas and spaces and periods. But I do believe that the English translation is accurate to keep this as one flowing thought all the way through and to not break it up. Because as he says here in verse 20, I think this is entirely in connection to our speaking to one another in the songs, that we are also giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are also, in verse 21, to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is the last thing I wanted to talk to you about this evening, is the idea of submission. Now, it's not something we often think about when we get our songbooks out. Not usually on our minds. You think of submission, we're thinking, maybe eldership to a congregation, or we're thinking, you know, a husband to a wife, these kinds of things. But here in Ephesians 5:21. He is speaking in reference to our speaking to one another in songs, and he says here, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, why would he bring up the idea of submitting? Well, as we learn from Colossians 3:16, our song service is, in a major part, our teaching and admonishing one another. And whenever there is teaching, whether in song, whether in Bible class, whether from the pulpit, whatever the case may be, whenever there is teaching, there must also be, on the other side of the coin, submission. To heed the words. Otherwise, and this is such a critical statement of the text, because otherwise we might as well just do away with it entirely. Because if we are not willing to submit in humility to the words of Christ in the songs that we are teaching to one another, if we're not willing to sit there and humbly accept the admonishment of our brethren, warning us and cautioning us and pushing us on towards doing what is righteous, then all that we talked about this morning and tonight about our song service is entirely useless. Without this last point, submit to one another in the fear of God, everything we've seen today rests on that one statement. And so I appreciate your attention this evening. I hope that what we have talked about this evening and this morning, we will keep it in our hearts so that we can move on, and while we sing the songs that we sing together, that we would keep these things in the front of our mind, knowing that we are fulfilling what God would have us to fulfill, and that this is really a lot of hard work, you know, and oftentimes we don't think about our song service as a whole lot of work, unless you're the song leader, then you're up here sweating. But, you know, it is a lot of work involved in the minds of all of us, that we are really working to let these words be instilled within us, that we'd be filled up with the words of Christ, filled with the Spirit, that we're working in that capacity and submitting one to another. Again, so I appreciate your attention this day, and if there is anyone in this room who is yet to accept the invitation call of the gospel, then we want to extend that invitation to you tonight as well. That if you've yet to repent of your sins and to come in faith in Christ Jesus, confessing His name as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've yet to commit those things unto your life, and you realize you need to do so tonight, then please come forward and let us know. All together.